There was an experiment done in the desert a number of years ago. And don't worry, this has nothing to do with coronavirus. This experiment was called the biodome. What it did was create an environment for humans, plants, and animals to live in. It was a controlled environment with purified water and air and healthy soil. Around it was a huge glass dome which filtered out all the harmful rays of the sun. They wanted to see what would happen to plants and animals and humans if they lived in a perfect environment. The people lived in the biodome for many months at a time, and plants grew, animals were doing well. Everything seemed to do well, with one exception. When the trees grew to a certain height, they would suddenly topple over. It baffled scientists until they realized they forgot to include a crucial natural element, wind. Apparently, trees need wind to blow against them because it causes their root systems to grow deeper, which in turn supports the tree as it grows taller. Like those trees that grew in a protected environment, our roots are not always firmly established beneath us. Here's something to think about. What would it take to topple us over? If the wind really started to blow, what would it take to topple you over? There's so much instability in life. Sometimes it can feel like we're trying to ride a unicycle in an earthquake. When our roots don't establish firmly in the ground through multiple layers of the earth, it doesn't take much to topple us over. If you've been to any store recently, you can see that everyone's feeling fear and insecurity about this virus that's going around. When we face these winds of doubt and insecurity, when life throws something at us that really tries to blow us over, there are two possible outcomes. The winds of doubt and insecurity we face in life can blow us over, or they can push our roots deeper into solid ground. Sometimes a good, strong wind is the only thing that will push our roots into stable ground. Only the deeper ground is steadfast. Only the deeper ground is able to give nourishment. This solid ground is our God. Solid ground cannot be found in a person. Solid ground cannot be found in our plans. Solid ground is not in our abilities or health. Solid ground is not in how much money we have. Solid ground for us to sink our roots firmly into is only found in our God. This evening, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 14. We're looking at the Old Testament book of Joshua, and we'll be staying in Joshua chapter 14. And I think we'll see this evening in this text that holy, devoted living is grounded on a holy God. Holy, devoted living is grounded on a holy God. So what about God can we be grounded on? When the winds of doubt blow against us, we need to sink our roots down deep into the layers of God's character. So before we continue, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the text. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful day and the sunshine, and Lord, that you reveal yourself to us, and God, that we can get to know you, and as we know you and encounter you, we can worship you for who you really are. We can praise you, and I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this evening, God, that you would be magnified in our hearts and our lives, that we would realize how great and how awesome you truly are. And that we would follow the examples of godly people in the Old Testament that trusted you even when everything else seemed to be going wrong. So I pray for wisdom as we look at your word, and just pray for all of us that you would touch all of our hearts and all of our lives with your word tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen. So let's jump into Joshua 14, and we will begin in verse 6. I'm not going to read the whole passage all together. We're just going to go through it in sections. So Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6. When the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." The first layer of ground we see to sink our roots into is the ground of God's power. The ground of God's power. A little bit of background on Caleb. This is not the first time we see Caleb in the Bible. So who is he? Where did he come from? He's described as the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Caleb's dad was not a part of Israel by birth. So Caleb isn't there just because his family is here. He and his dad, they were here because they wanted to be here. Their faith was not due to their family descent, but rather was the result of their conviction. And Caleb carried this attitude of making independent decisions to follow God throughout his life. He was a man who decided that he would trust and obey God regardless of what others around him did. As the story goes, which many of us are likely familiar with, the Lord commanded Moses to send 12 spies into the promised land they're about to enter. They had one man from each of the tribes. And Caleb was sent to be a representative for the tribe of Judah. So Caleb entered the land the first time at age 40. And they were able to see what the land was like. They were supposed to spy out, was it rich? Was there water there? Did things grow there? Were there trees in the land? And the land really was great. It was exactly what God had promised. It took two men and a pole to carry back a cluster of grapes. That's how fruitful this land was. And seeing how wonderful the land was that God had given them, it should have given the Israelites courage to go in and settle the land. They were about to go from being slaves in Egypt to being finally free from bondage in an even better land, somewhere they could worship God and they would be rescued from the slavery of Pharaoh. Unfortunately, though, not only was the land wonderful, but it was also occupied. It had huge and powerful cities as well as huge and powerful people. When the spies finally returned from their mission, 10 of the spies said that the giants in the land were too powerful to conquer. Even though God promised that he would give them the land, the majority said it wasn't possible. It's rarely the majority that is trusting and following God well. So we know the story. The 10 spies said no, and only 2 said go. The Israelites believed the majority rather than God, and they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And after all that had happened, Israel still didn't trust in God's power. After all that God had brought them through, with parting the Red Sea, bringing them out of Egypt, they were blinded to how big God was by these puny giants around them. How often do we forget who our God is and how awesome and powerful he is because we're so distracted by the puny giants around us? They don't look puny, but compared to God, they are. Before we dismiss the Israelites as wimps or condemn them for their unbelief, let's consider their perspective. They're not fighting men. They're ex-slaves. I've known a few people that were United States Marines, and you don't want to mess with Marines. They're highly trained, extremely resilient fighting machines. Suppose you were to be placed into a room with 5 U.S. Marines, and I guess in reality you'd only need to worry about 2 or 3 at a time, but you get the idea. Your job is to fight and take down all 5 of these Marines. Go. You're thinking, yeah, right. How excited would we be about that? This is kind of what the Israelites are facing. The Israelites' response was, this is impossible. Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And often our fears of what man can do are blown way out of proportion. Israel took man's word over God's word. They trusted what man said rather than trusting in the Lord. Have you ever spent time worrying about what other people think? That's something I've struggled with a lot, is worrying about what people think. The solution for us is the same as it was for Caleb. Caleb focused on God's power, not people. Whatever we face, we need to have the right perspective. It's all about perspective. It's funny how we view weather in the fall versus in the spring. So in Michigan, you know, in the fall, in September, you might have a few days that get down where the high is like 45 or 50 degrees. And we think it's so cold that we don't want to do anything outside. But then in the springtime, after a long and hard winter, 50 degrees feels like Daytona. It's time to head to the beach and break out the towels and the swimming trunks. It's the same temperature, it's just a completely different perspective. Perspective makes all the difference. And here in our text, Caleb is finally being rewarded for his faithfulness. Sin is never rewarded by God. We probably don't see the results of our obedience or disobedience quite as immediately or directly as Caleb did. But our obedience matters to God just as much as the Israelites' obedience mattered to God. The people's hearts melted with fear, but Caleb confidently says, "Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And it is because of this complete obedience that Moses swore that the land Caleb and Joshua had spied out would be theirs. The people who disobeyed wandered in the desert and died. We will also face consequences in this life and in the next for our sin. Sin always has consequences, but obedience is always worth it. So the main idea is that holy devoted living is grounded on a holy God. The first layer of God's character is his power. And now we're going to look at the second layer of God's character, the ground of God's promises. Let's take a look at verse 10. "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities." After we've got our roots deep in God's power, we find the layer of God's promises. God promised that he would keep Joshua and Caleb alive to go into the promised land and take possession of the land they had spied out. And that's exactly what happened. What God says will happen exactly as he says. God's promise of sustaining Caleb brought him through 40 years of waiting and then 5 years of battle. Whatever God says, we can take as absolutely true, regardless of how we feel about it or how circumstances may appear. You know, talk about a crash course in patience. None of us like to be punished for something that we didn't do. I remember in high school one time, I was in a class, and it was my senior year of high school, and I was sitting more in the back of the room. And if you want to avoid getting accidentally, you know, having someone think that you're to get in trouble when you really didn't get in trouble, if you want to avoid that, don't sit in the back of a classroom. But I was sitting in the very back of class, and a couple people around me were all goofing around and throwing stuff and making jokes and whatnot. And in this particular time, I was just sitting there doing my work, had absolutely nothing to do with what was going on. And the teacher just shouted my name and told me to go sit in the front of the room. And that walk of shame to the front of the room with everyone kind of looking at you and giggling at you, when you had nothing to do with it, getting punished is very, very frustrating. And can you imagine how frustrating it must have been for Caleb to have been ready and willing to obey God, and who have tried so hard to convince others to do the same, and then to have to suffer 40 years of consequences because of other people's unbelief and disobedience. You know, we are so apt to lose our patience with life and with other people. We can find patience while waiting in the wilderness, knowing and holding on to God's promises. We should never despise the waiting. God can teach us so much and can prepare us so much in times of waiting. When you're in a wilderness, there aren't very many things to distract you from God. The wilderness is not a vacation hotspot. It's not full of fun things and distractions. But God puts us through these times for a purpose. God could have just killed these unfaithful people right then and there, but he didn't. He wanted to raise up a new generation who would know and learn from their parents' mistakes and would know that they needed to trust God and take the promised land. A generation who had learned from their parents' failure to obey God. Much of our lives might be various forms of waiting. When in the waiting, we can seek God and often know him more deeply and intensely than we otherwise would. We can imitate Caleb's patience by remembering that God has a purpose for the waiting. We don't need to become discouraged when God allows us to wait. But Caleb also got tenacity from the promise. Let's look at verse 11 again. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country, of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. Caleb was not the retiring sort of man. He didn't reach 65 years old and say, okay, it's been nice working for you, God, but I think I'll be done now. No, there was still work to be done, and God in his grace had kept Caleb in able physical health to be strong enough to go to war as well as to go and come. That's another way of saying that he was able to do daily tasks. He wasn't the retiring kind, and he wasn't the easy route kind either. You know, we've all watched someone do something and thought, you know, there's got to be an easier way of doing that. Caleb wasn't the kind that would take the easy way out. Caleb's faith in God's promises was so strong that he didn't want whatever would just be drawn by lot when they're allotting the land to the Israelites. He wanted the land that God gave him, even though the toughest people were there. The Nephilim, we read in Numbers 13, were the descendants of Anak. The Nephilim were these giants, the giants of people. The Anakim were likely these very people, giants, the people that made Israelites look like grasshoppers. They had great fortified cities, it says. Caleb's response to the giants and the fortified cities was this: giants and walls are no match for my God. There's no threat of man that can even hold a candle to what God has said. There is nothing any man or angel could do that can even hope to alter what God has declared will happen. Our justification, our future with Christ, his coming back to reign on the earth, all these things cannot be altered by anyone or anything. There is no foe that is any match for the word of the Lord. In a sermon by Charles Spurgeon that he preached in July of 1886, he was talking about how there were people starting to want to try to defend God's word, that it was accurate, that it was reliable, especially in Europe. And this was his response to as there were these more liberal critics, more being outspoken against how the Bible can't be the authoritative word of God, the Bible can't be reliable, preserved for all these years. This is Charles Spurgeon's response to this. Pardon me if I offer a quiet suggestion. He describes in the text here, he's been describing the word of God as a lion. Pardon me if I offer a quiet suggestion. Open the door and let the lion out. He will take care of himself. Why, they are all gone. He no sooner goes forth in his strength than his assailants flee. The way to meet infidelity is to spread the Bible. The answer to every objection against the Bible is the Bible. Nothing we or any philosopher or scientist could ever come up with could ever stand against the Word of God. It's like a lion in a cage. We simply have to let it out. When we're waiting, we need to unleash the lion on the problems we're facing in our lives. We need to hold fast to God's promises and His Word. And even right now, there's a lot of people over the country and all over the world that are losing their minds over this virus deal. But we have something that the world doesn't have. We can hold on tight to God's Word. What God says will happen is what will always happen. And what God says we can do, we can do. Holy devoted living is grounded on a holy God. The first layer of God's character is the ground of His power. The second ground of His character is His promises. And the third layer is the ground of God's presence. The ground of God's presence. Let's look at the end of verse 12. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So Caleb didn't sit around wondering if God would be with him. He knew what God said, and he took action on it in humility and faith. Caleb had a humility because of God's presence. Caleb, and he's saying here when he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. It's not that he's doubting whether or not God will be with him. This is merely an expression of humility. The more we understand who God really is, the more humbling it is. This is not a name it and claim it attitude. Sometimes we can have the attitude that we deserve for God to do this or that, that God has to do this or that. The better attitude is that God can accomplish anything, but it's up to Him on whether or not He does it. And Caleb also had courage because of God's presence. Caleb knew that the only way he would be able to win these battles was for God to do it. He said that he was just as strong now for daily tasks as he was 45 years ago. He was just as able and equipped for battle as he was 45 years ago. But his own skill and prowess would not defeat such a mighty enemy. This is an excellent example of the balance between discipline and dependence. Caleb was ready and willing to fight, and he does go fight. But the victory is only had when God fights for us. So Joshua gives Hebron to Caleb. And if you look ahead at chapter 15 to see how all of this turns out for Caleb, we find that Caleb goes into Hebron and utterly defeats the Anakim. He drives out the three sons of Anak. And in verse 14, we're reminded that Caleb received this inheritance and maintained it until the writing of this book, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Hebron was formerly called Kiriath Arba, the place named after the mightiest man of the very mightiest men, was the place Caleb went and defeated by faith in God and the courage that was given him by God's presence. Think about that. One of the most mighty people possibly in the world at the time, an 85-year-old man went with a few people and conquered. It wasn't about his ability. It wasn't about him being too old. All of it had to do with God wanted someone to step out in faith. God just needed an instrument to show His power. When you look at the phrase "fear not" in the Bible, the two primary reasons given to not fear are God's salvation or His help, And the other reason not to fear is his presence. You know, fear not, for I am with you. I don't know if you've ever at school encountered it when you were younger. If you had an older sibling, maybe you ever encountered a situation where you felt like you had a special level of courage and power when your older brother was with you. We can find courage in knowing that our God is with us. Hebrews 13:5 repeats an Old Testament promise given to Joshua, and it says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And verse 6 states, so we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We should be humbled as well as courageous, knowing that Christ is always with us. Life gets hard and it can feel really lonely. Sometimes our hardest times will be lonely times. But there will be times where it seems as though that we don't have a friend in the world. But with Christ, we never will be alone. We may feel alone going through a job loss or a family division, but we are never truly alone. Jesus is with us to the end. The winds of doubt will come our way in life. They'll blow against us with their fury, threatening to blow us over. They'll try to make us question God's power. They will tempt us to doubt whether or not God will really keep his promises. They'll try to unearth and dig up the security that we have in the presence of God. We have two options. We can sink our roots deep into the solid earth of God's character, or we can topple over. There is no other ground than God that we can use as a suitable foundation. The ground of our own endurance and strength is very loose ground. It gives way very easily. It's unstable and it can erode quickly. The ground of other people looking to man, it looks very solid and strong, but it's too shallow for us to really grow down into. It lacks substance and it lacks nutrition. We will be hungry and thirsty if we build our foundation on that rocky ground of trusting in people. The only foundation that will sustain us and support us is the solid ground of our God. We can sink into the layers of God's power, God's promises, and God's presence.